While we are still standing, I'd like to offer our scripture lesson for the sermon from Matthew chapter 24. I'll be reading verses 32 through 44. This is the word of the living God. From the fig tree, learn the parable. As soon as its branch becomes tender and puts out its leaves, you know that summer is near. So also, when you see all these things, you know that he or it is near at the very gates. Truly, I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. But concerning that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only. For as were the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in the days before the flood they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day when Noah entered the ark, and they were unaware until the flood came and took them all away. So will be the coming of the Son of Man. Then two will be in the field, one will be taken and one left. Two will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken and one left. Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake, would have not let his house be broken into. Therefore, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Thus far the reading of God's word, and all of God's people said,
Amen. Amen.
Join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, allow us to behold wonderful things from your word. Incline our hearts to your word, and may our steps follow faithfully. We pray this because we bear your name, and we long to do so honorably. We pray in the matchless name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Well, as you know, we have been working our way through Matthew chapter 24, and we have noted that at times some fog rolls in. Fog will usually roll in this chapter when it comes to the timing or the terminology. The timing, when will these things take place? If you don't get that straight, there's going to be a lot of fog. Fog can also roll in with regard to the terminology. Just what do these words mean? So we have been working through some of the details of this passage. We've been dealing with the details, a little bit more of that today. Now, as our Lord continues in this portion of Scripture, we will find that this passage includes three parables, or three likenesses, or three comparisons. They are the parable of the fig tree, the likeness of the days of Noah, and a comparison with the thief in the night. Those are the three parable-like statements that we're going to find in this passage. Now, as we do this, we're going to see something else. We're going to see that these three parable-like statements are filled with things that are to be known and some other things that are unknown. There's the known and the not known. You'll hear this all the way through the passage, the known and the not known. Okay. Now, there are some more curiosities in this passage. It's likely that you might have been tickled by a curiosity or two just now as we read this passage. I'm going to go ahead and call these curiosity questions. Curiosity questions. There are at least three of them. The first curiosity question that might have popped forward is this. How is it that the Son does not know something? How is it that the Son does not know the day or the hour, especially if the Son is God? Now, doesn't God know all things? Isn't God, isn't the deity omniscient? Well, if Jesus is God, how is it that he does not know the day or the hour? That's a curiosity question. There's another curiosity question that is looming about in this passage, and it's this. This passage repeatedly says it's about the coming of the Son of Man. This coming of the Son of Man is mentioned four times in just this short passage. How so? How is this about the coming of the Son of Man? Well, hold on. If this passage is about the destruction of the temple and Jerusalem, which occurred at and around 70 AD, and it is about that, these were about events which were to occur in the lifetime of the disciples. How can this then be about the coming of the Son of Man, which we tend to think is only and exclusively sometime way in the future? That's the second curiosity question. Well, there's a third curiosity question as well, and it pertains to the taking and the leaving. Some are taken, others are left. Who's who? Who's taken? Who's left? What does this mean? So those are three curiosity questions. Okay, there's the setting. Three parables. We're going to find some known, some unknown, and we've got three curiosity questions lurking about. Let's get a running start. Once again, just a quick reminder. Jesus has said that the temple will be coming down. The temple will be leveled. Not one stone will be left upon another. Jesus even said that the temple was going to be left to them desolate. And the word he used was wilderness. This temple is going to become a wilderness. All right? Jesus has left the temple. Jesus is now sitting opposite the temple on the Mount of Olives. And by the way, it's because of this location of Jesus opposite the temple on the Mount of Olives that these words are often called the Olivet Discourse. It's the discourse from the Mount of Olives. All right? Jesus has been clear. This destruction, this devastation will occur within the present generation. And it will be visible. It will be recognizable. It will be knowable. Jesus says this to his disciples. All right, let's take a look at the three parables. On we go. Verses 32 and 33, we come to the first parable. Some of your translations actually say, learn the lesson of the fig tree. Well, it's a lesson to be learned, for sure. The word is actually parable. Now remember, as we take a look at just these two verses, there are some things that are known and some things that are not known. Verse 32. Since you can recognize what your fig tree is doing, and some of you in this congregation actually have fig trees in your backyard, you can recognize what's going on with your fig tree. You know when the plant is getting ready to flower and to produce. You know this. You can recognize this. You can recognize the seasons of the year. You know when summer is near. By the way, lately here in North Texas, we had a slight whiff of fall earlier in the week. And many people were going, "Ooh, that was wonderful. We want more." So we know that fall is near. We can tell these things. These are things we know. All right, verse 33. So also, when you see all these things, you know that he is near, or it can be translated, it is near, right at the gates, or on the gates, or against the gates. This all fits in with everything Jesus has been saying about the destruction of the temple and the destruction of Jerusalem. When you see, you're going to know this. If you pay attention to everything I've been telling you, you're going to know that it is right at the gates. If it's he is near, you know that Jesus is coming in judgment. If it is it is near, you know that it's the judgment of which Jesus spoke. It's near. It's right here. Now, by the way, there's another reason why this is called the parable of the fig tree. Okay? It's likely because just a day before in Matthew's gospel, maybe 2 days before, Jesus cursed the fig tree, right outside of the temple. He says, there'll never be fruit coming from you again. And it withered, and the disciples were, whoa, did you just see that? Jesus says, you know what? Learn the parable of the fig tree. It's going to be dried up, withered, cursed, gone. All right. There's the first parable. Some things that are known. I wonder about the unknowns. But let's go on to the next two verses, verses 34 and 35. There are some more knowns in this verse. Jesus begins by saying, truly I say to you, take this to the bank. Jesus is clear. Know this. These things will happen upon this generation. This generation will not pass away until all these things take place. This generation always means this generation. The generation of those standing there, hearing the words from Jesus. Jesus also goes on and says, also know this, heaven and earth will pass away, know this, but my words will not pass away. This sounds like there will be a new world, and there will be a new world. Jesus says, in the midst of this new world, my words will stand. They will stay. Jesus is referring to a new world. Now, we noticed this last week. He has already mentioned the darkening of the heavenly lights, the sun and moon and stars. The stars are even falling, and the heavens are shaking. That refers to a change of reign. A change of regime, a regime change. That refers to the doing away. Their time is over because the heavenly lights speak of time, seasons of the year. They also speak of rule or reign. It's an eclipse of their time. It's an eclipse of their power. It's over with, and there's going to be a new world coming forth. And by the way, we know from the opening of the Bible that worlds are framed by the Word of God. So when Jesus says, heaven and earth, a world will pass away, but my words will not, words are necessary. The Word of God is necessary for there to be a new world. And there's a new world coming. Those are knowns. Now let me summarize this so far. Remember, we're just walking through this. Here we are. Here's the summary. Because Jesus' words are sure, because they are reliable, it is known that judgment will come. The disciples should know that the temple will fall. This is as sure and as recognizable as the changing of the seasons, or that summer is near, or that a fig tree will someday produce ripe figs. That's what Jesus is saying. However, there are unknowns as well. Verse 36. What is not known is the precise day or the precise hour that all of this will happen. The disciples were to know that the temple would be leveled. But they did not know what hour of what day or what day of which week of the month or month of the year that it would happen. Remember, the disciples asked Jesus when he said the temple's going to be leveled. They said, when will these things be? Well, Jesus is giving them a general answer. It's going to occur within a generation. You are going to see it. But in verse 36, there are some unknowns. When specifically will this be? Jesus says, no one knows the day or the hour. Jesus says, the angels in heaven do not know this day or the hour. And he even says that he refers to himself as the Son. The Son does not know. Those are some unknowns. However, there's another known. But the Father does know. Here is where our first curiosity question pops up. How is it that Jesus does not know something, especially if he is fully God? Well, Jesus is fully God, and the answer to this curiosity question is found in the full humanity, the true and full humanity of Jesus. Jesus is fully God, and he's fully man. Here's some examples. Jesus was born of the Virgin Mary. He was born a baby. That's very human. Jesus slept. Some people sleep. No one in here, but that's very human. Jesus was also hungry. That's very human. Jesus walked places. And by the way, even though one time that we know of, he walked on the water, he usually did the more human thing, like take a boat from one side of the water to the other. Very human. These are all things which reveal his true and full humanity. Ultimately, though, Jesus died. That's very human. He died. Jesus became like us. Now, this statement of Jesus saying the Son does not know the day or the hour does not question his deity. What it does is it exalts his humanity. There's the first curiosity question. Next, we come to the second lesson or likeness or parable-like statement in this passage, verses 37 through 41. What's the likeness? You see it in verse 37. Here's the likeness. As in the days of Noah, so also in these days. What's the likeness? Here we go. In the days of Noah, there was a severe judgment which came upon them and changed the world. So also in these days of which Jesus is speaking, there will be a severe judgment that will come upon them and it will change the world. Verse 38. In those days, right before the flood, right before the judgment, life was going on as life had been going on. Folks were doing normal things. They were eating and drinking. They were marrying one another. And they were being given in marriage. The end of verse 38 says, all of this was going on, business as usual, standard operating procedure, until the day that Noah and his family entered the ark. Then it all stopped. Now, by the way, we also know by reading the Bible that there had been warnings from Noah. Just in these days, there had been warnings throughout the ministry of Jesus. Noah then was is called a preacher of righteousness. Judgment was coming in the form of a flood. Things were going on as before, and they thought this was loony, especially since Noah was spending nearly 100 years building a boat. This is odd. Verse 39. Pay attention to this. And they were unaware. They did not know. Here's another something that was not known. They were unaware until the flood came and some of your translations will say swept them all away. Other translations in this building say took them all away. They were unaware until the floods came in, took them all away. Hold on to that word, took. Just hold on to that word for just a moment. We need to take a look at the likeness or the comparison. At the end of verse 39, we find these words. Jesus says, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. In this likeness with the days of Noah, twice it is said, this will be like the coming of the Son of Man. This will be like the coming of the Son of Man. So here is our second curiosity question where we're going, Just a minute. If Matthew 24 is about the destruction of the temple, which was to occur within a generation, biblically about 40 years, if it was about the end of that old covenant world and age, and it is, and if all of this happened back then, how can this be, this likeness with the days of Noah, be considered the coming of the Son of Man? Remember where the fog rolls in? Fog rolls in with regard to timing or with terminology. I don't know what these words mean. We have tended to think, perhaps I just used the royal we there, many of us have tended to think of the coming of the Son of Man in only one way, only in one time frame in the future. That's the way many of us grew up thinking about that. So much that we hear, so much that we read, we'll say, yep, coming of the Son of Man. The only coming of the Son of Man is sometime in the future. Well, the word coming is actually the word parousia, which means presence, the presence of the Son of Man, or the arrival of the Son of Man. That's literally what it means. And by the way, we know of the presence of the Lord in many ways. Matter of fact, the presence of the Lord is here among us. We know about that. We also know about the presence of the Lord in word or in sacrament. Right? In conviction and in confirmation. We know about that. But there seems to be something more specific here. We know, if we just pause for a moment, we all know that throughout biblical history, the Lord has come. He has made arrivals in judgment in many different times. Let me give you right from the beginning. Adam and Eve, our first parents, knew of the coming of the Lord, His presence in the garden when they went and hid themselves. They knew of the coming of the Lord. The Lord brought the presence of His judgment upon the earth in the flood. Made a new world. By the way, there are other types of coming of the Lord. In Daniel chapter 7, verse 13, the coming of the Son of Man there was a coming up. We would call it in English a going up, but the Bible says it was a coming up. He came up to the Ancient of Days. And in this context here, those of the temple of the Lord, of the temple of the Lord, of the temple of the Lord, they have rejected the Son of Man. And even in our day today, when people reject the Son of Man, that does not mean the Son of Man is no longer in existence. They rejected the Son of Man, and their rejection is fatal to them. So what is this coming of the Son of Man? This coming is clearly a manifestation of the Son of Man in time, in history, and in judgment, that judgment. Now, in this likeness with the days of Noah, as this continues, we see our third curiosity question. Some are taken, others are left. We want a biblical who's who here. Who's taken? Who's left? Verses 40 and 41. At such a time, two will be in the field, one will be taken, one left. Two will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken, and one left. Who is taken? And what does it mean to be taken? Who is left? And what does it mean to be left? Remember, the fog has rolled in about timing and terminology. I wonder if we have been fogged when it came to the time frame of this passage, and I wonder if we have been fogged with regard to the terms of this passage. Now, in many circles, and in my growing up, these words being taken and left had reference to the rapture, the lifting up, and the disappearance of Christians, and the leaving behind of others to terrible misery and suffering. I remember growing up, if my parents were delayed coming home, I thought that they had been taken in the rapture. And that's what they've been taken, and I've been left behind. That's what I thought. Wondering if maybe we have been confused about that. To that way of thinking, to have been taken, those who were taken, that was good and glorious and for the godly. For those left, that was for the ungodly. It suggests that it is possible and quite likely that to be taken means to suffer judgment, to die. Whereas to be left means just that, to be left. Consider this with me, if you will. To be taken means to be removed from the scene, removed from the scene. In this very context, in the days of Noah, in verse 39, the flood came and swept them all away, or took them all away. Who was taken in this likeness? Where our Lord is saying, in those days, as in this day, what happened in those days? There were some who were... Who was taken in the days of Noah? Who was removed from the scene? There's more. We are familiar with this in Job chapter 1, verse 21. Yahweh gave, and Yahweh has taken away. The Lord gives life, and the Lord takes life. We're used to that terminology. By the way, in Jeremiah, when he speaks the warning of judgment that is coming upon Jerusalem, it sounds just like this. I'm going to read to you. Listen closely, Jeremiah 6:11. Listen. Therefore, I am full of the wrath of Yahweh. I am weary of holding it in. Pour it out upon the children in the street and upon the gatherings of young men also. Both husband and wife shall be taken, the elderly and the very aged. Those who are taken experience the pouring out of the wrath of the Lord. And by the way, in a parallel passage in Luke's gospel, when these very words of being taken and left are used, the context is one of judgment. It's actually bookended by judgment. Listen to this. In Luke 17, right before these words of being taken and left are used, we come to Luke 17:32. These words, remember Lot's wife. Who was taken? Lot's wife. Who remained? Lot. Then these words of being taken and left are used. And then we come to Luke 17:37, and it's a passage of death. Wherever the body is, the dead body, that's where the vultures are going to gather. They're meat-eating birds. Okay, we're dealing with this passage. We've dealt with two of the parables so far, the parable of the fig tree and the likeness of the days of Noah. We have one more likeness before us. Here we go. One final comparison, and it's the thief in the night. A thief in the night. Verses 42, 43, and 44. And with this, we're going to end our passage and draw some conclusion points. Here we go. Verse 42. Therefore, because of all of this, stay alert. Don't get groggy. Stay awake. While there is much you do know, you do not know what day your Lord is coming. You do not know what day precisely this judgment will occur. So know this. Therefore stay awake, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. Verse 43, but know this. And we'll just phrase it this way. If the master of the house had known that the thief was going to arrive at 2:37 a.m. on Tuesday next, he would have been prepared. He wouldn't have been home alone. Or maybe he would have been ready home alone. And he would not have allowed his house to be broken into. At least in my experience, I have never found a thief to post his or her target and the time of the target on Facebook. Never found that. I have never found or heard of a thief who sent an email to the target and said, let me know when you're going on vacation. I've got some work to do at your place. I've never found that. And that's what our Lord is actually saying here. Jesus is saying, be ready. All right. Our Lord has given a general chronology of the events, but he does not tell them the year or the decade or the particular day or the hour. Now, I love the way that Peter Lighthart wrote about this. I'm going to read a quote from Dr. Lighthart. Listen to this. And by the way, the question is, why wouldn't Jesus have told the disciples, I'm going to tell you exactly when, so you can put it on your calendars. Why did Jesus not tell the disciples? Somebody could say, well, he didn't know. Full humanity. Somebody could say that. But here, this is what Dr. Lighthart wrote. If Jesus told them an exact day and hour, they could have acted like college students, coasting along until that day and hour arrived and then scrambling to get ready. Stop right there. Somebody might say, that's a pretty low view. Until you look in the mirror. Look at yourself. How many times have you known something was coming and you go, I've got time? I think Dr. Lighthart is onto something here again. He continues, Jesus does not give them that luxury. He does not allow the disciple to relax until the mid-60s. By the way, he's referring to 60 AD, not our 1960s. He does not allow the disciple to relax until the mid-60s. Instead, he tells them to be constantly on the alert. There. Now, I'm going to wrap this up. Thank you for your patience. Few points. This is all about Jesus' sure word. Lord willing, we're going to see more of this next week, which calls us to a regular readiness. Jesus is telling his disciples that this is going to occur in their lifetime. He gives three parable-like statements, says there are going to be some things that you do know and some things you do not know. There's our passage. The full humanity has been on display in this passage. What does this have to do with the sure word of Jesus? The word became flesh. This passage has brought to us a curiosity question about the coming of the Son of Man, his presence in judgment. This is the presence, the fulfillment of the sure word. We may count on our Lord's words. And of a truth, some will be taken away. Some will be removed from the scene according to the sure word of Jesus. Others will be left. Now, some of you may be sitting there thinking, okay, what does this have to do with us? Does this have anything to do with us here today, now? I grew up listening to this passage as getting me ready for the here and now or for the what's to come. And you've just presented this passage as if it's in context. Yes. We need to remember something. What Paul was dealing with when he wrote to the church in Galatia about what's called the Judaizers, That was their issue. That doesn't mean we're facing Judaizers today, but we can learn from what Paul wrote to them. Well, these words, because they're Jesus' sure words, while they apply to them in that day and age, we can still learn from these words now. Here we go. The immediate application of these words and those events pertain to their context, the events then, the judgment that was still to come in their future. It's in our past. This does not mean, however, that these words do not also have relevance to us now, today, our futures, and the future coming of Jesus, and the readiness to which, allow me to be like George Whitefield and make this personal, the readiness to which you are called unto. You. Readiness is supposed to mark our lives. Now, it is understandable. It is understandable that the saints of the ages have long seen and heard in these words the pounding heartbeat of readiness for personal death, another temporal judgment that the Lord might bring in some future day of reckoning. I can hear that heartbeat. You know why? This is something else we know from reading and hearing the Word of God. Each temporal judgment is parabolic. Each temporal judgment is parabolic. Any man that has been fooling around with laziness and slop and then reads about Nabal, he's going to go, that's a parabolic judgment. I need to wake up. We need to learn the lesson of the fig tree. Our Lord's words are sure and He is earnest. We need to learn about the likeness of the days of Noah. There will be an unexpectedness. And we need to learn of the likeness of the thief in the night. Dear congregation, some things you do know. You know the seasons. You can recognize fruit. You know of the fact of judgment coming upon humanity right when everyone is floating about doing normal stuff. And you also know that thieves tend to use the cover of darkness. However, you do not know precisely when the figs will be ripe, do you? You do not know precisely when the judgment will fall or when the break-in will occur. You know that the Lord rules over everything, and you know that He calls us to a readiness because He is the one who will call for an accounting. You know this is coming. You do not know when. In the name of God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and all of God's people said,